God. And so let's pray before we get into the Word this morning. Father, we love You. Thank You for these precious, precious people that have come to hear Your Word. Father, they don't need to hear from me. They don't need to hear my opinions or my philosophies or what I think is right. Lord, they need to hear Your Word. Your Word is what will set them free. Father, You said that Your Word is like a lamp. It's like a light unto our feet. It lights our path. It shows us the way to go. And Father, You lead us by the still waters, by the green pastures, Father God, by good things, Lord. And when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't camp out in that place. We walk through those things, Father. So I thank You for blessings. Father, I thank You this is a new beginning for us this morning. Father, I mean that every time we gather is an opportunity to get better, to walk into more blessings that You have for us. So Father, we thank You. Today's a new day. Today's a new start for us. It's a new start for our family. It's a new start for our businesses. Father, we're just going to get everything that You have for us. And we know that You're always good. You're always merciful. You're only for us. Father, and we thank You for that great love. Speak to us this morning. I know that You will, Father. I've already asked You to do that. So I thank You for Your faithfulness to do that beforehand. You're going to hit bullseyes of people's hearts here today. And we give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can open to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35 is where we're going to start. Hallelujah. You know, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. Amen. You can never hear it enough. Praise God. And it's interesting, the more... one thing I did excel at, which was very few things that I did, that's not me beating myself up, that's just the truth, was baseball. And I was a pretty good shortstop. And the reason, yeah, I know, shortstop. Of course, Jim, Jim's the first one that would have to laugh at that, you know, be a shortstop. And but yeah, I played shortstop, shocker, I know, haha, right? And, you know how I got good at that? Repetition, over and over. Throwing the ball off the side of the barn, throwing the ball off the shed, having this net thing, throwing the ball, having my dad hit me ground balls into the dark when you can't see the ball, and just become repetitive with that. Well, that's the way it is with the Word. The more you hear the Word, the more it just becomes ingrained with you, and it becomes like breathing. You become like a word machine where when something pushes against you, you know the response to have. You're built up in the Word, and that only will come through repetition. Paul said this. He said, it's not grievous for me to write the same thing to you. He knew that that's the way faith came, amen? So anytime we preach the Word, let's make sure that we never have an attitude of, oh, I've already heard that, or, oh, that's a wrong attitude to have, because God can, the Word's always fresh, the Word's always alive. You can hear the same message 7 times in a row and get 7 different things out of it. That's how good the Word is. But anyways, Mark 4, verse 35, it says this, in the same day, when evening was come, he said unto them, talking about Jesus saying to the disciples, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder or the back part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said unto him, Master, do you not care that we perish or that we're dying? And he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and said unto the sea, peace be still. The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful or afraid? How is it that you have no faith? So here Jesus tells the disciples, he just gets done preaching. He says, boys, get in the boat. We're going to the other side of the water. It's a nice day, you know, it's a beautiful day. And all of a sudden they get out in the water, and the Bible says a great storm arose, right? Just out of nowhere. And again, I this joke gets really old, but I don't have, you know, my sailing degree, but I know that a full boat's not good. Right? I'm not very good with boats and stuff, but I know you don't want the water in the boat. And the Bible says that the boat was full and began to sink. And they thought they were dying, didn't they? Said, Master, you don't even care that we're dying. And then Jesus got up and took care of the problem. But this is what I want to show you today. Today I'm going to, what we're going to see out of this and look is that your response, when you get poked and prodded and pushed against, your response will determine the outcome. God doesn't determine the outcome. Your response determines the outcome. But today I'm going to give you something that will help that response be what it needs to be. That because it's easy to sit here and say, you know what? When the devil pushes, when the world pushes, when circumstances push against you, stand strong, be in faith. It's easy to say that. It's especially easy to say that in the confines of a church when we're all together believing God. But it's one thing to do it. But if I can give you something to get in the inside of you that the Lord gave me, it changes everything when it comes. Because your response is everything. And Jesus said unto them, well, we know what their response was. It was a response of fear, wasn't it? Their response was, we're dying. Now, these were professional fishermen. That's how some of those disciples made their living. They'd never seen a storm. One translation said it was a storm of hurricane proportions. Well, I guess it would be if the boat's filling up and it's starting to sink. I guess it would be kind of a bad storm. And they said, we're dying. Jesus is sleeping on a pillow. And they're thinking they're dying. And they're saying, Master, don't you care? They're panicking and fretting. And Jesus says, why are you so fearful? But here's the thing he said. How is it that you have no faith? Now, we don't have to go into a summit here about faith. But real quick, just let me remind you. The Bible says faith is how you please God. The Bible says faith is how you overcome. The Bible says faith is how you receive the promises of God. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. The Bible says we quench the fiery darts of the wicked one by faith. Faith is important. You lose your faith, you lose your victory. Yep. Because without your faith, there is no victory. And Jesus basically said, boys, you had the wrong response here. They had, what? The world pushed, right? They got into fear, they got into doubt and worry, and Jesus said, wrong response, boys. You're in fear. You're not in any faith. You know how your response matters. I brought this up last night in Olean, and again, I'm not picking on this person. I actually felt really, really bad for her, but it was, you know, national news when the, do you remember the Miss Teen USA pageant a few years ago, and I don't remember the state she was from, and they asked her a question. And I don't know if you saw it, but she went on for like a minute and a half just saying things that absolutely made no sense with the question. And just, does anyone remember that? It was all over YouTube and everything. I just cringed for her. I just wanted to take her, put a blanket over her and take her away so no one could see her. You know, I felt so bad for her. But what happened there was that was the wrong response. Wrong response. Disqualified. Right? She had no shot of winning that thing. And so many Christians, they get a test in life. Wrong response, get out the red marker, put a big fat F on the paper. Why aren't I getting an A+? You know the reason you don't pass in school is because you write down the wrong answers.
That's right.
Isn't that true? I mean, when you take a test,
yeah.
The only reason you fail is because you don't have the answers right.
Right.
And that's the way it is with Christians. A lot of Christians are failing in life, and it boils down to wrong response, wrong answer, can't give you a passing grade. And I'm going to help you with that and show you some things. But isn't it interesting? This is what I want you to see. The Son of God was in this boat. It was filling up to the brim. God sent his Son to the earth. The only reason Jesus is there is because it was God's plan. The Bible says Jesus and God are one. They're in cahoots together. And notice this, that boat's filling up and that boat's sinking and God's not doing a darn thing about it. Do you notice that? Now, let me just say it this way. Is there anybody in the world at that time that God loves more than his son Jesus? No. I mean, he loves everybody the same, but if anybody, Jesus is up there. But notice the boat's filling up, it's sinking, and God's not doing a lick.
Right.
Not doing a lick. Did God love those disciples? He sure did. He had a plan for them, didn't he?
Yeah.
God's not doing a lick about those disciples either, is he? That boat, had somebody not woke Jesus up, was going under the water. Who knows what would have happened then? We didn't see God saying, oh boy, the storm's bad, better stop the storm. Oh, and that just is another example of God's not the storm sender. God's not putting his son in a boat and sending a storm that could kill him. Let's get that religious idea out of our head about what God does and doesn't do to us. God's good and he's good all the time. He's not sending your storms. But notice, he loves the disciples and they're not doing a thing, and he's not doing a thing for them either. The boat's sinking. When did it change? When Jesus got up and said something. When somebody in a pressing situation, when the heat was turned up, when the fire was turned up, somebody responded right and it turned the whole thing around. Somebody went from an F on their paper to an A real quick. The disciples were failing, and thank God that he was in the boat that day. And it's the same thing with your life. World's going to push on you. The devil's going to push on you. Circumstances are going to push on you. Your response is everything.
Amen.
Remember the children of Israel, don't you? Back in Numbers, when God told them, 2 million people, he said, I'm giving you a promised land. He said, go check it out. Send some spies over there. They sent 12 spies. 10 of them came back and reported exactly what they saw. Now remember, God already said, this is yours. They came back and they said, there's giants in the land. There's already people in the land. There are already basically civilizations there. There's already inhabitants. There's already an economy going on there. Basically saying there's already something going on there, which was true. But their response to what the natural realm was saying was, we can't do it. That's what they said. We can't do it. Based on what we see, based on what's pushing back on us, we can't do it. Wrong response. Failed. But two people, Caleb and Joshua, went in and saw the exact same thing, didn't they? They saw the exact same people. They saw the exact same cities. They saw the exact same walls that encompassed those cities. But their response was, yeah, but we can overcome what we see because God said we can. Right response passed. They got to go in. 2 out of 2 million got to go in based on what? Right response. Wrong response kept out. Notice God just didn't let them in. Nope. You know, it's not very good when a teacher just, someone's failing and they're not learning the stuff and they don't know and there's other things in the grades above that they have to master in this grade before they can go on. It's not good for a teacher to say, oh, I just feel bad for you, have an F, but let's just give you an A and pass you, get you through. You're just setting that person up for failure. And God's not just going to let you go through. He's got to stick to his word. But wrong response. Wrong response. So my question is to you, what's your response been in trials and tests? Because let me just give you an example of some wrong responses, okay? I wish we had a big, well, I used to, but I don't think I have it in here anymore. I used to have a big old buzzer with an X on it. I think I gave that back or something. But I should say these and hit it and go, bang, wrong response. When the devil pushes on you, what are some ways? With your kids, with your job, with your finances, with your body, situations in your mind, depression, fear, anxiety, worry, all those things. When he pushes on you, is your response one of panic? Do your nails get bit down to nothing? Do you pace the floor and worry? Are you calling everybody that you can find to try to help you, to pull you out of that? Are you praying out of panic and fear? Are you moping around? Are you grumpy? Are you touchy? Are you fretful? Do you have the Eeyore spirit on you all of a sudden? The woe is me. Is this coming out of your mouth? How am I ever? What are we going to do? I can't believe. We'll never. If those are your responses, wrong response, failing grade on the paper, and you won't pass that test. And all based on your response. So how can I help you then to make it so your response is what it needs to be? So that your response is in faith. Because Jesus said if you're in fear, if you have the wrong response, you're not in faith. Let me just real quick say this to you. You've heard it from me a lot of times, but we need to ingrain this in your heads. God is only obligated to people that are in faith. Isn't it amazing that he sent Jesus for the whole world? The Bible says that God wants everyone to be saved. He doesn't want anyone to perish at all and go to hell. He loves the whole world. But notice he doesn't bring salvation to a person until they believe in it. Even though God wants everyone to have it, it doesn't flow to that person until they get into faith and believe God. Isn't that amazing? Healing works the same way. Financial things work the same way. Blessings for your children work the same way. God wants it for you, but until you have the right response, he's not obligated. God will pass over 2 million people, we've seen him do it, to get to the 2 that will believe him. Not because he doesn't love the other 2 million, but because he's obligated by what he said in his word that I'm only obligated to the faith ones. Yeah. God will go where your faith will take him. God will go where your faith will take him. I know it's not popular in Christianity today because it puts the responsibility on the believer. Because we like to pass the buck, right? We like to pass off the responsibility that, oh, God, whatever will be, will be. Listen, I don't like that. I want to be in control of my destiny. I don't want you to be able to stop me. I don't want her to be able to stop me. I don't want the devil to be able to stop me. I don't want someone in some other country to be able to stop me. The only person that can stop me is me. Because if I cooperate with God, his power is going to flow through my life. Now, he's the one that, don't get me wrong, this isn't a me gospel. It's his power and his glory that's going to help you. But listen, he wants to help you. Let me just tell you about your life. The Bible says he's looking to and fro over the whole earth, looking for somebody that he can show himself strong in. He wants to show himself strong in your lives from this point on. And listen, everything up to this point, throw it away. Stop beating yourself up. Stop beating yourself up for the wrong mistakes you've made in relationships, the wrong business moves you made, the wrong things you've done with your children. Stop it. God says, get that stuff out of the way. You're forgiven. Go forward. I'm going to bless you now. This is a new beginning. This is help here this morning. He wants to take your life out of the depths and put you on such a pinnacle, such a place of blessing. He's so good, isn't he? He's so merciful. He just loves you so much. But we need to teach you how to cooperate with that. Because that's what I want for people. I want people to walk in this stuff. And let me just quickly shatter a lie of the devil. It's not hard. Don't think you can't qualify for this. Don't think you don't have the ability to do this. It's easy stuff. It's easy stuff. God didn't make anything hard because an idiot like me needs to get it. And I mean that seriously. I'm an ignorant fool who needed it to be simple so I can walk in these blessings. And I walk in these blessings, and it's not a hard thing to do. He wants it. It's not some dangling carrot out there for you that the pastor say, oh, you can have a better life. It's the truth. You can. Everybody that I've seen dive in with God, their whole world's been radically changed. Just flipped upside down on its head for the better. Are you ready for your life to get flipped upside down on its head for the better? Let's go to Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. The right response. The right response. When the devil pushes, what's your response? Your response is everything. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. You're going to be blessed this morning. Hallelujah. He is so faithful. See, the Bible says he has a plan for your life. You might come here today not even knowing that God had a plan for your life. He's got a plan for your life, and it's only filled with good things. It's only filled with good things. Luke 4 and verse 1. And look, I just got to follow the Holy Spirit here. And don't ever let the devil say, man, all the time I wasted, all the years that God had a plan for me, I wasted. Don't even go on that realm. God's a God of supernaturally speeding things up, supernaturally restoring things, making things come back that you maybe wasted this. God will make it all up to you. I've seen him do it in my life. Listen, if there's anyone who's got a laundry list of mess-ups and failures, it's me. It's me. And I've seen him turn them around. I've seen him take things that I've screwed up and put me in a better place than I was before I screwed up. You say, how did he do that? I don't know. He's God. He just loves me that much. He loves you that much. He's not the God that kicks you when you're down. He's not the God when you mess up to keep bashing you over the head with it. Yeah, I know we do that as people, and I know family members have done that to you, and the world done it to you. That's not your God. Your God's a lover of you. When you're down, he wants to scoop you up and put you in his arms and say, listen, not only am I going to put you back on your feet, I'm going to put you back on your feet better than you ever were before. That's your God. He just needs cooperation. He just needs people to say, I'm going to do it your way, Lord. Luke 4 and verse 1, it says, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. To what? Being 40 days tempted or tested of the devil. So even Jesus had tests of the devil. And in those days, he did eat nothing. You say, well, Jesus had, this was a test of, the devil was suggesting things to him, if you know it. No, Jesus had tests of physical things. Jesus had tests of financial things. When have you ever had 5,000 plus people who have been in your meetings for hours who need to eat, and you're the one they're looking to provide food for, and you don't have a kitchen? That's called financial test right there. Who's ever had to walk through a midst of people who are trying to throw you off a cliff? That's a test. That's a test. He had lots of tests, but his response was right all the time. And he was tested 40 days of the devil. Those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Now I'm going to skip all these tests for time's sake and bring you down to verse 13. And you can look at this on your own, but basically every test, three of them the Bible tells us about, Jesus responded right, and the devil couldn't do anything to him. In verse 13 it says, when the devil had ended the temptation or the test, he departed him for a season. One translation says, until a more opportune time. The devil's always looking for a hole to get into. That's why we're not going to give him one. We're going to shut the windows. We're going to shut the doors. Patch up the cracks. Not let him in. Now notice this after the test. And Jesus returned, beat up, worn out, disgusted, broke, miserable after the test. Nope. See, with God, when you come through a test doing it his way, you don't come through it just, oh, I made it. No, you come through it shining. You come through that thing strong. He returned from that test of the devil in the power of the Spirit. That's how God, he doesn't want you to come out of the test you're facing worse than you were before, miserable, beat up, broke, disgusted, sick. He wants to take you through the test and make you in a better place than you were before you went into the test. But this is what I want you to see here. Jesus didn't go into this test or when he faced this test, he didn't go into this test to experiment or to see who would come out the victor. He didn't go into this test wondering, am I going to make it? He didn't go into this test with the thought in the back of his mind, I sure hope I get through this thing. He didn't go through that test to experiment with who would win. Rather, he went in this test to demonstrate his victory or to show his victory. He already knew going into the test, I win. I win. He already knew going into the thing that he was a winner. Now, doesn't that make all the difference in the world? When you already know, no matter what you face, no matter how bad it looks, no matter how bad it feels, when you already know the end result, that not only am I getting through it, but I'm going to be better than when I started, doesn't that change everything? Doesn't that just change everything? What happens when you take the possibility of failure or defeat out of the equation? Because isn't that what gets us fearful? Think about the disciples. The test came. What was their thought? This test is going to cause me the result of me dying. That was their expectation. What if they take away that out of that situation? Take away the thought of the possibility of even failing. They would have to know the storm would stop, and they'd have to know they'd get to the other side just as good as they ever started. Yeah. What happens if you take away the possibility of defeat? You know what it does? It changes your response. It changes the way you push back when things come against you. When things press against you, it changes everything. And when you can get the revelation of what I'm going to show you today in the next few minutes, that you're an overcomer, that the Bible says you have the right to always win, that you have, there's nothing in this earth, no matter how bad it is financially, how bad it is physically, how bad it looks with your children, how bad it looks in your relationships, yada, 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 fill in the blanks. No matter how bad it looks, that you have the right, doing it God's way, to always, not some of the time, not most of the time, but always win, it changes everything. Because when it comes, that thought of failure is not even there. That's not even in the equation. That doesn't even come to mind because I can't fail as a Christian. Now, unfortunately, we have too many examples of people that are failures in Christianity. But that doesn't mean that you have to be one. It doesn't mean you have to be one. It doesn't mean you have to walk below. Well, Sister So-and-so loves God and walks below. I don't know what Sister So-and-so's response is. Well, I see her in church with hands raised and she's worshiping God and loves Jesus. So what? That's what you see. What are you seeing behind closed doors? Well, Brother So-and-so never misses a time and he's serving faithfully and does this, but his life's a mess. Well, I don't know what Brother So-and-so's laying in bed thinking about at night. I don't know what Brother So-and-so's doing in his private life. I don't know if he's believing God or not. Yeah. Don't stop defining God by the circumstances you see. Well, God must not be for the Christian. Most Christians are poor. Don't define, God's defined by the Word. Stop looking at circumstances and saying that's who God is. No, God's the God of the Bible. But he already knew going into it he was the winner. He wasn't going into that test to see, am I going to win? No, he knew. He went in there to demonstrate, to show his authority, to prove it. Glory to God. Isn't that awesome? I want to give you an example about if you know the outcome, how it changes everything. And remember, your response is what matters. What you say, what you do, your reaction to win. You know, it's one thing to be praising God and shouting in here when all the money's in the account. When our kids are serving God, when our businesses are flourishing and prospering, when our job's going good and we're getting promotions, when we have all this favor with family and friends, when all our health reports are lined up, it's easy to shout hallelujah, praise God. But what do you do when ding dong, knock knock, open the door, and there's hell staring you right in the face? That's when it matters. That's where the rubber meets the road. And I'm going to show you an example about when you know the outcome of something, it changes everything. Now, if you were here in the service last night, and we have, let's see, four people plus myself were in Olean last night. You are not allowed to answer this. Just keep your mouth shut. Does anybody remember what January 3rd, 1993 was? Anybody know what that date was that wasn't in service last night? What? What's wrong with you people? It did have something to do with the Buffalo Bills. That was when the Buffalo Bills played the Houston Oilers, and it was the greatest comeback in NFL history. The game was not sold out. It was not on TV unless you had a satellite feed or you went to some establishment. But 3 days later was January 6th, which would be my 14th birthday, and I got tickets to go to the Bills against the Houston Oilers in that 1993. That would have been the fourth year. The Bills had just been to 3 Super Bowls in a row. That was the fourth year that they were trying to make it back to the Super Bowl. And I was at that game. And for those of you that don't know how that game went, the first half was the most miserable, nightmarish game ever if you were a Buffalo Bills fan. They were down 28-3 at halftime. And then when they came back out in the third quarter, Frank Reich was filling in for Jim Kelly, and he threw an interception. And the team took it back for a touchdown. So now the Bills are down 35-3. At least at halftime, you know, the guys are thinking, let's regroup, let's go out. You know, there's a little bit of hope that maybe they're going to fix this. They come right back out, lay an egg. 35-3 they're down. Now, I was at that game, and at halftime, people started filing out of the stadium when they were down 28-3. But nothing like it was when they went down 35-3. That place started emptying out like you would not believe. Now, I was with a group of 5 other people, adults, there for my birthday, and I see them start to pick up their seat cushions and pack up all their snacks and goodies and start to walk out the aisle, and I'm sitting right there. And my dad looks at me and says, come on, we're going. And I should have got spanked for this. I said, no, we're not. This is my birthday present. You bought me tickets for the game ain't over yet. I had tickets for my birthday for the whole game. We're staying. And they stayed because of the cocky little baby 14-year-old. But you know what? I went from a zero to a hero so fast because I was the reason they got to see what they got to see. Football history. Well, anyways, so we stay. They're mad at me at first, and the Bills start scoring, and I'm starting to look real good, you know? But this is what I want you to know. At halftime, I heard things that no 14-year-old kid ought to hear, ever. That's why I'll never take my son to a Bills game unless we have our own little box. Because you wouldn't even believe. I didn't even know some of these words existed back then. And some of the attitudes, people getting mad and getting upset and getting angry and getting down. Why? They thought the outcome of their favorite team was going to be defeat that day, didn't they? Well, when they went down 35-3, boy, it got worse. People filing out of that stadium, you know, swearing as they're going up, miserable, mad, frowns on their faces, depressed and angry and upset. Now, if you don't know the end result, they won 41-38 in overtime. So the end result was victory for the Bills. But see, nobody knew that until the final whistle went off. So when the second quarter was going on, first and second quarter, and the Oilers are scoring like crazy, and halftime happens, and everyone's complaining and grumbling, nobody knows at that time, it's going to be okay, we got this. But how does it change everybody in that stadium when the Oilers are looking like they're unstoppable and the Bills are going to be done, their Super Bowl run's over? How does it change responses if everybody already knew, 80,000 plus in that stadium, we win when this thing's over? Nobody leaves that stadium that day. Nobody's cussing and swearing. You know what they're saying? Yep, you know what? This looks bad, but we win and we go on. We win and go on. They go home. If they knew the outcome, it changed everything. What if I can show you in the Word the same thing? That when it's the second quarter and halftime of your life and everything's crumbling and everything's crashing around you and it looks like there's no way you're going to win, but the Bible says, just hold on. Just hold on. The game ain't over yet. The final buzzer has not gone off yet. It's only halftime, people. It's only the third quarter. There's still a whole fourth quarter left to go. And your God can score, and He can score quick. Amen. Praise God. It's amazing, you know, when the children of Israel are going up to the Red Sea. And here they have a whole Egyptian army after them to kill them, to take them back into captivity, right? And here you're thinking that they would get there and the sea would already be parted and it would red carpet be rolled out, but they got there and it wasn't. There was still a Red Sea. Yeah. It wasn't until Moses responded right, and all of a sudden, boom, at the right time, that puppy parted, right? And they got over there. Listen, God's a God that's always on time, the perfect time. Not that He's withholding. Don't get in your mind. God's withholding, trying to just... No. He's waiting for the right response. Waiting for the right response. And see, those fans that day had the wrong response. And I'll tell you what, those fans just represented the majority of the body of Christ. They did. When the opposition is scoring and scoring at free will, getting down, getting upset, wringing their hands, wondering how they're going to make it, where's the help going to come from? Wrong, wrong, wrong response. The response needs to be, when this thing's over and this season of test is over and this trial that comes to me, I'm going to be so squeaky clean from this thing. I'm going to be so better. More, I'm going to be more blessed, more healed, more peaceful, more happy. Hallelujah. Had the fans knew, right? 1 John 5 and verse 4. Had the fans knew. I'm glad I was just dumb enough to believe. See, you just got to be dumb enough to believe God. I'm serious. You got to throw away your natural mind, just become an idiot. Because the Bible says, fool for Christ. Paul said, I'm a fool for Christ. The Bible says God takes the foolish things to confound the wise. Do you know how stupid it is that I'm up here leading people and helping people? If I go into too much depth about my past, you might never come back. God took a foolish thing to be able to help people. Nothing good about my life. And the reason I think he does that at times is because he knows he's getting all the glory. I have nothing I could say, well, that's the reason this is happening. Not one good thing for me in my past. Really, being truthful. God's good. He's so good. And you just have to be dumb enough to believe God. See, you think this, you think that when the impossible comes, that's the time to be fearful. When the impossible comes, that's the time to shout. That's God's territory, the impossible. That's when nothing else can help you but God. That's when God has an avenue to come in and say, ooh, time for a show. It's time for a show. You see, the day the Red Sea, God put on a show. The day Daniel was in the lion's den, God put on a show. The day that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fiery furnace, God put on a show. God is waiting to put on a show in your life. In all those examples, they all had the right response. And it looked like hell on earth, yet they had the right response. And God put on a show. God wants to put on a show in your life. He's just waiting for the right response. The person that'll say, you know what, Lord? I don't care how bad it looks. I don't care what the score is. I don't care how bad it feels. I don't care what my checkbook looks like. I don't care what the doctor's report says. All I care about is what you've said in your word. That's the final outcome. That's what's going to happen. I'm not moving from this place of faith. That's the right response. 1 John 5 and verse 4. Praise the Lord. Is it one of those services where I picture what I'm looking like? I probably look like my veins are popping out of my neck and my face is getting all red and my head looks like it's about to go just pop right off and roll on down the aisle and have to have Vinny pick it up for me and screw it back on. And I get fired up about this stuff because the devil's an idiot. And I say this, that's true. He's very skillful at what he does. He spent years stealing, killing, and destroying from people. He's mastered the art of it. So you better become skillful in what you know how to do to beat him, which is in faith. You better become skillful in faith. That's why we preach it all the time. 1 John 5 and verse 4. For whatsoever, praise God you're included, if you're a whatsoever, even if you say, well, I'm an alien, well, you're in. Whatsoever. I'm a loser, well, you're in. You count. Whatsoever. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. Look at that. Well, first of all, I say, what's the born of God mean? It's simple. All born of God means is if you believe Jesus Christ came to the earth, if you believe he died on the cross and rose again, the Bible says you're qualified to be born of God. You're qualified to be a candidate. All you'd simply do is say, Lord, I believe that happened. I ask you into my life. Boom, born again. That's as simple as it. See, I know churches have made it hard. Religion has made it hard. Jump through all these hoops. Just believe on Jesus, right? Call on the name of the Lord. You'll be saved. But it says whatever's born of God overcomes the world. You have the legal right, it's in your birthright as a child of God to overcome any test and trial that the world could throw your way. What comes out of the world? Financial thing, fearful things, physical things, all different kinds of things come to you from the world. And the Bible says you have the right to be an overcomer. Hallelujah. No longer do we need to have the confession of I'm defeated, I'm worthless, I can't do this, it never works for me. You're just speaking against what God has said about you. Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to do that? It's in your birthright. I don't know if you know this or not, but the DNA that you have now is called overcoming DNA. You got the DNA of God the Father running through you. He doesn't know failure. He doesn't know defeat. That's what you have running through you is the victory DNA. Hallelujah. Your response matters. And let me help you with this with your response. Think back to when the disciples were in the boat. What were the circumstances? Strong winds, big waves, big storm, boat filling up. What were all those circumstances saying? They all had a voice, don't they? See, you've got to learn to respond. Some of you are too darn quiet. I don't just mean in a service. I mean you're too darn quiet in life. Things are talking to you, and you're not talking back. Jesus spoke to a fig tree. The fig tree said, "Na na 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 boo boo, you're not going to eat from me." You, remember, he was hungry. He saw a fig tree. It should have had fruit on it. He came up to it. There was nothing there. The Bible says Jesus answered the fig tree. He talked to a stinking tree. I told you have to be an idiot. You have to lose your brain for this stuff to work. Your brain will get in the way. Yes, I talk to my checkbook. You better believe it. Yes, I talk to my body. Yes, I talk to things in my life. For 3 years, I came home from a walk with my dog in our house on 160 Park Street in Jamestown. I'd walk up with the dog. I don't care who's on the porch. And I'd point to that house. And I'd say, "I call you sold to the right buyer at the right price at the right time." That works out for me. And it did, didn't it? Perfect timing. Perfect timing. Why? I respond. Because you know what? Every time I saw that house, this ain't going to sell. Because it really, what it was very narrow in who would want to buy that house. Either it would be a newlywed couple with no kids, or maybe an elderly couple that's retired. Because it was very small, very, very narrow of who we could sell the house to. And every time I come up to that house, it would speak to me. Now, not out loud, you understand. I'm not that nuts. But you know things are talking to you. You know they are. You know your business talks to you. You know your job talks to you. You know your body talks to you. You know your checkbook has a voice. You know it does. Your car has a voice. I remember Brother Hagin said he was driving down the road preaching the prosperity gospel with four bald tires. And each of those bald tires started singing a song to him. What? Singing a song of what? "I'm bald. You're a prosperity preacher. You're never going to have enough money." He said one tire started, then the next tire started. Then the back tire started. Then all four tires started singing. Things have voices. You need to respond to those things. But what my point was with the disciples, the wind was talking. The waves were talking. The boat was talking, right? But guess what they were all saying? Nothing but lies. The boat was saying, "I'm going down." It didn't go down. Liar. The wind was saying, we're going to topple you. Liar. It didn't happen. The water was saying, "We're going to sink you." It never happened. "We're going to drown you. You're going to die. You're not going to make it financially, people. Your business is going under. Your kids will never serve God. It's too late for you." Now, I'm not saying that those circumstances and those things are not real. Don't listen. God didn't give you faith to completely deny the natural. The natural's as real as can be, but guess what? We have a higher answer and a higher authority. So what that you can see it? So what that you can feel it? We still have a higher answer than those things. And you need to respond right. But all fear is, because isn't that when something happens, we get into fear thinking about the worst possible outcome of how it's not going to look for us and how it's not going to turn out, and we get into fear. All those things are the big fat liars trying to get you to take the bait. Yeah. See, if you already know going into it, I win, it doesn't matter. Okay, what's next, devil? That's what it becomes like. Ding dong, you open the door. Smith Wigglesworth, funny name. But he was an apostle of faith early 1900s. I think he had 8 confirmed people he raised from the dead. 8 confirmed by other people. One of the people, this is crazy, I know, but I need to share it. Because he went into a funeral home. And to raise somebody from the dead, that's a supernatural manifestation from God. That's not just something we can just go doing. Or we'd go all around the funeral homes, just have a party, wouldn't we? We could do that. But we can't do that. We can't do that. He had the spirit, what the Bible calls the spirit of faith on him, the working of miracles. God told him to raise that person from the dead. God told him. He went in and grabbed the person out of the casket and threw him against the wall. And this is confirmed. Many multiple witnesses threw the person against the wall. You talk about chaos. Can you imagine being in a funeral home and someone doing that? The body hit the wall and fell to the ground. He went up, boom, did it again. Same thing. I think it was the third time. Boom, hit the ground. Drop to the ground. People are going crazy. Can you imagine the family members? Utter sheer horror. All of a sudden, body starts moving. Body starts breathing. Person comes back to life to testify about it, to write about it. Your God is powerful, is my point. He's raised so many. I mean, there's people in the Bible we see being raised from the dead. But the point of this man, why I wanted to tell you about the man, was not that story. He was in his bedroom one night, and The devil himself manifested. The way he tells the story is, I saw the devil himself manifest in my bedroom. He rolled around, looked, saw that it was the devil. And you know what his response was? Oh, it's just you. Rolled over and went back to sleep. Why? He knew there's nothing that can be done to him as a Christian. The devil can put on a light show. Circumstances can put on a light show. But when you already know, when the buzzer sounds, I win, it doesn't matter how many points our team has. Doesn't matter how many interceptions you've thrown, how many fumbles you've had, how many first downs you didn't get. Doesn't matter, because when it's over, you win. And when you can roll over and look at the devil and say, oh, it's just you, go back to sleep and sleep good, you know you are solidified that you can't be touched. You can't be touched. Praise God. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, and we're about a couple minutes away from closing here. Anybody getting help today? If this doesn't get you excited, nothing. Well, I better check your pulse. We have a couple nurses in here today. We'll have them go around and check people's pulse if this doesn't get you excited, and check your vital signs. Make sure you got some life in there. Because what's better? What's better than knowing you can be victorious in anything you do? It's a free gift. He loves you. He offers that to you. I'm not standing up here saying pay a certain amount of money or this or that. No, it's just your birthright. Listen, I was born into being a short white boy. It is what it is. I can't change that. My birth certificate says male. I'm a short white male. I'm just born with that. I can kick and scream and complain and fight against that all I want, but that's who I am. You are born victorious. You were just born with it. Born into it. Yeah. So act like an overcomer. Act like somebody who's victorious. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. Hallelujah. It says this. Now thanks be unto God, which sometimes... Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't see that. Now thanks be unto God, which most of the time.
No.
Now thanks be unto God, which occasionally.
No.
Now thanks be unto God, which always. Now, this joke is older than why the chicken crossed the road. But I'm going to do it anyways. I did an intense... See, I think I'm funny, so I'd start laughing even before I tell the joke. Now, I told you I'm a little bit different. Now thanks be unto God, which always. You know, the I'm just hilarious, aren't I? The Bible in the Greek was, the New Testament was written in Greek. I did an intense, exhaustive search on this word always in the Greek. And you know what I found it means? Always. Thank you, Cindy. I'm so glad Cindy's here. She always thinks I'm funny. Praise the Lord. Some of you ought to need to catch what she's got. Thanks be unto God, which always, at all times, causes you to what? Triumph. Nobody's saying there's not times it'll look bad. Nobody's saying the natural will tell you you're going to lose. Nobody's saying that. Nobody's saying it's not bad with your kids at times. Nobody's saying your finances. The point is, I'm saying if you'll hold on and respond right, you'll come out the victor. Some people never see the victory because in the midst of the test, they respond wrong. Galatians 6 says, if you faint not, you'll reap it in the due season. When it's due your time, when that thing manifests, you'll reap it if you don't faint. Which tells you if you faint, give up, start having the wrong response, you might not see the end result that you want.
Right.
And we'll close with this. 1 John 5 and verse 4. Go back there and we'll end. You know, I apologize. I'm not the most eloquent of speakers and things like that. I mean, how stupid. I'm standing up here laughing at my... I apologize for those things, but I won't apologize for the word. Amen? This stuff will change you. Glory to God. So you're just going to have to put up with my little quirks and my little qualms that I have, and just let me laugh at myself, okay? Let me think I'm funny. Praise God. 1 John 5 and verse 4, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory. This is how you're going to do it that overcomes the world, even our faith. That faith word has been blown up to be such a hard word. You know what faith is? Faith is simply believing God. Faith is believing God. What do you mean? When the natural says something, what does God's word say? The natural says you don't have enough money. The Bible says all your needs will be met. Which one are you going to believe? Which one are you going to grasp onto? Are you going to believe that before the fourth quarter is over, that money's going to come because the word says so? The natural says you're sick. The natural says you can't defeat it. The doctor's report is this, and it's real. But God's report says, I'm a God of the supernatural. I heal all your diseases. Which one are you going to believe? Again, remember, this is the unseen realm, but this is the realm that created the realm that you walk in. You think this is the real realm. This ain't the real realm. The real realm, the everlasting realm, is the one you can't see. That's the one you need to have faith in. Amen? So respond right. It'll help you knowing you can't lose. People say, oh, but I got to use that faith. What if I don't use faith? Why would you even say, what if I don't use faith? Why wouldn't you use faith? It's like saying when you're at the Grand Canyon, if I jump off this thing, I'm going to die. Well, why would you? Really? Right? People say, oh, faith. Just use faith. Don't jump off the cliff. Stay in your lane. Well, what if I just swerve all of a sudden and hit somebody? Don't do that. Just do what you're supposed to do. Faith. Glory to God. He loves you. He loves you so much. So let's respond right. Father, we love you today. We glorify you. We magnify you. Just love on him. He's worthy. We love you, Jesus, so much. Thank you for this word. Thank you for the people. Thank you for things turning around in our lives. Thank you for new beginnings today. Father, we're not going to let this service slip by us. Father, we're not going to not recognize what you've done for us in this service. Lord, every time we gather, we have an opportunity to get better. An opportunity for change. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. If I could ask everybody to bow their heads and to close their eyes, I would ask that nobody would be looking around, please, for the sake of other people. We're not trying to embarrass anybody. But ask yourself this question, if you can hear my voice, whether it's in this service or live stream. If today were my last day on planet Earth, where would I go? If the answer isn't a 100% heaven, well, I want to help that be the answer for your life. Jesus said in the Word, he said, if you'll call on my name, you'll be saved. I don't know what you've been taught about God. I don't know where you've come from or what people have told you of how to get to heaven. It's so simple. All you have to do is believe on Jesus. Just accept him. And you say, well, how do I know if I'm able to do that? Well, the way you know you're qualified or you're a candidate for this is, do you believe Jesus came to the earth? If you believe he was here, that's part of it. If you believe he died on the cross and rose again, then you fulfilled the other half of it. If you believe Jesus was, he came, died, and rose again, you are qualified. It doesn't matter what you've done up to this point. It doesn't matter how much or how little you've been in church, how much money or how much money you haven't given. It's all about what you do with Jesus. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're not going to embarrass anybody. We're not going to have anybody come to the front. We're not going to have anybody stand up. We're not going to have anybody say anything on their own. But if you're here today and you say, you know what? I want to know that I'm going to heaven. I want to be born again. I want to experience this wonderful Jesus that you're telling me about, this overcoming lifestyle, being born into victory. If you can say honestly that's you and you want to receive Jesus, this is between you and God. Nobody's looking around. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. But if you want to receive Jesus this morning, would you just lift your hand in the air and then put it right back down? I see that hand. You can put it down. Thank you for your boldness. We're not trying to embarrass anyone. Is there anybody else in the service that wants to receive Jesus that hasn't? You know, sometimes there's people that are shy and they won't raise their hand. Or also we have a live stream ministry and I can't see if people are raising their hands. So, Father, we thank you. We had at least one hand that we saw. Lord, there might be people that are too shy to raise their hand or people that we can't see right now or that will listen to this message down the road. Father, we thank you for that. Now, Lord, we thank you that you've made it simple. You said if we call on the name of the Lord, we'll be saved. So if you raised your hand here, or if you should have raised your hand, or if you're listening and you want to get involved with this, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Now, real quick, let me calm your fears. You're not going to be the only one praying this. We're all going to pray this together. There's going to be a multitude of voices lifted up. All I'm going to ask is that you mean this prayer with all your heart. We're just going to basically pray to ask the Lord into your heart. So everybody here with me, as well as the person that raised their hand or anybody by live stream that you should have raised your hand, go ahead and say this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I ask you to come into my life. I believe you rose from the dead. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can all look up here. Praise God. You know, the Bible says when one person gives their heart to the Lord, the angels rejoice. And if you're thinking, or maybe you're here and you raised your hand, or you should have, or you're listening, or you're even just here in general, you think, man, can it really be that simple? Yes. That's what's so awesome about it, that God did not make it hard. He didn't send his son to die to make it hard for you to get to him. He provided it and made it an easy way because he wants everybody. So the Bible says, call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. So praise God, new beginning for people today, new beginning for all of us today. I'll tell you what, I'm going to respond different. Why? Because I can't lose. So I'm not going to lose my smile. I'm not going to get grumpy. You're not going to have to worry about me jumping down your throat. I'm going to be happy, Pastor. So love y'all. Don't forget, Wednesday night, 6:30, if you can be here, you are dismissed.